Gracious and merciful God, be with us now. Help us to understand the word that you revealed to us in Scripture by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
For over 15 years now, which I can't understand how I get to say things like that more and more often, it seems like. For over 15 years, I have been printing out inspirational quotes from books, many from Scripture, sometimes little comic strips, these little inspirational or motivational type of things, and I'll put them up, started in my college dorm room, put them up around there to help me to think about whatever that inspiring quote might have been. And I keep saving them, I keep piling up, and you can tell that I've been doing this for a while because I picked out this flying in space dolphin folder, which has done the job well. It's still around, and I know which one has my inspirational quotes. There's no mistaking. So, a couple of them to share with you. One of them is from Proverbs chapter 6. And this one, for a while I thought, I'm sleeping too much, and I want to wake up earlier, and I want to be like these people, you know, these type A go-getters, and I'm going to wake up early every day and sleep 4.5 hours, something like that. So I put this right beside my bed so I'd see it the first thing as alarm went off and hopefully be motivated to get my day started. And it says, it's from Proverbs chapter 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." Imagine waking up to that every day. And here's a recent one that I think most of you can, or probably many of you can relate to. And this is one of the little comics. This little rabbit at his computer. And he says, it's getting late, and he says, "Look how late it is. Why do I always do this? Why is it so hard to stop surfing the internet and just go to bed?" And the second panel, he gets up, walks away from his computer. The final panel, he's right back at the computer Googling, "Why is it so hard to stop surfing the internet and go back to bed?" How many of you have Googled that? Because I have. Don't Google it right now. And the last one here that I had during my time in seminary that it often inspired me and helped me and when I was discouraged. It's from Nehemiah chapter 6. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. But this is from Nehemiah chapter 6. And if you remember, Nehemiah was trying to rebuild to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls and to restore worship to God. And he had enemies that wanted him to come down and come away from his work and to harm him or kill him. And his response to them when they tried to trick him into coming down was, "I'm doing a great work. I can't come down." And that was often helpful as I sat there, long papers, life crisis, things that happen over 3 or 4 years of your life, and suddenly papers and the work that you thought you were called to do don't seem as important to do. And so it was very helpful. But the problem with all of these type of inspirational motivators is there something, they're kind of like, are like the law. They can become that way. And the problem is, with all of those, with the sleep, that one will probably never go back up on my wall because I got tired of feeling guilty and feeling like the sluggard when I hit the alarm or hit the snooze and didn't wake up for 2 more hours. And you know, even just last week, I looked back to see what kind of silly things that I Googled late at night. Here's one. Why doesn't Hulu make a fast-forward button? And I didn't even find the answer, so I stayed up late and wasted my time for that. And even with Nehemiah, as much encouragement as that gave me, you know, what was really important was not whether or not Nehemiah finished that wall, but his faith in God. If I would have finished seminary, that wasn't the most important thing. It was my faith in God, the reason I was there, to learn and to know Him better. So, Let me, in Nehemiah, in this chapter 9 that we're going to look at today, we get this picture. There's this constant contrast. We all have this, where we have these things we want to do, and we don't do them, whether it's motivational type of, you know, go get them type of things, or whether it's, you know, as Christians, we're trying to follow God and do His will, to love God and love people, and yet we find ourselves messing up so often. And in Nehemiah, we see a picture of that. We see a picture from the fall. Nehemiah walks through, or the book of Nehemiah walks through this, how God is just constantly keeps His covenantal faithfulness, His mercy and His love towards His people. And we see over and over again how they stiffen their necks and turn from Him. And so we can see our story, our frustration with our own selves, with why can't I just do the things I want to do? We can see that in this passage from Nehemiah today. And we certainly can relate well with Paul in Romans when he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. And we see that happening in Nehemiah. We see that happening in our lives. But Nehemiah also shows us where to look for hope. And we even have a greater hope than Nehemiah. Let me remind you of these. Nehemiah is just 13 chapters long. And so again, Nehemiah, at the beginning, he opens up with prayer. Very important. The Israelites, this is towards the end of the Old Testament, and the Israelites have been in exile, again, now in Persia. But they've been able, about 60 years earlier, God moved the heart of Cyrus and has moved the hearts of the king since then to let the Israelites return to their land, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls, to worship God. And so this was great news, but Nehemiah hears that things aren't going well. It's been about 60 years, and the walls have been burnt down, been partially rebuilt. People aren't hearing the word of God read. They aren't worshiping. The laws and commandments aren't being kept. People don't even know them. And so Nehemiah is very upset and cries out to God and asks God for help to approach the king of Persia to get permission to go back and help his people. He gets that permission by God's movement upon the king. And he returns, and he does successfully complete that wall by God's grace. And people begin to worship. They read scripture. We see Ezra reading scripture to them, and even for a whole fourth of the day. This passage of chapter 9, by the way, that was just half of the prayer / psalm of chapter 9. And I thought maybe we should just keep reading because they read for a fourth of the day. But I also thought I'd like for you all to let me preach again. So I just did half. So they get to this point and they have repented and they're confessing their sin. They recognize the sins, their own sins and the sins of their fathers. And they recognize their ancestors. And they recognize how God has been so faithful, so kind, stuck with them, despite their continual hard-heartedness, stiff-neckedness, turning from Him. Every single time they turn back to Him, He's there, ready to show His forgiveness. And so we see here in chapter 9, just to remind you what we read, sometimes it's hard to remember. I want to point out who the focus is on here. It's not on Nehemiah. It's not on Ezra. It's not on the people. The focus is on our gracious God. Verse 6, he says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens." Verse 7, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram." Verse 8, "You have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." Verse 9, "You saw the distress of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cry." 10, "You performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day." 11, "You divided the sea before them. You threw their pursuers into the depths. You led them by day with a pillar of cloud." 13, "You came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them. You made known your holy Sabbath." 15, "You gave them bread from heaven and water from the rock." And then when we get to 16, we get to the people. "But they and our ancestors acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey. and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but stiffened their necks and determined to return to their slavery in Egypt." And that prayer, this hymn, this recalling of God's faithfulness through history wraps up with these words: "Here we are, slaves to this day, slaves in the land that you gave to our ancestors to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Its rich yields go to the kings whom you set over us because of our sins. They have power also over our bodies and over our livestock at their pleasure. And we are in great distress." So even though they're getting to come back, they're still under this other power. They're still slaves, essentially. But they recognize God has always been faithful. Let's turn back to Him. Let's repent. Let's confess. We're going to get it right this time. And as we read on, we go further, we see they make this new, everybody's signing this new reaffirmation of their agreement to do God's will and keep all His laws and His statutes. And it's as if they're mustering themselves up and saying, "This time we're going to get it right. Well, look at our ancestors. You know, they messed it up and we messed up, but now we're going to get it right." They're so confident they even take an oath and call curses upon themselves if they don't keep it. Nehemiah is called back to Persia, to the king, for a couple of years. And in just in the meantime, there was great singing and rejoicing, and it seemed like everybody was really sincere and really turned, and they really were recognizing God's faithfulness and love and mercy towards them. But in just 2 short years, less than that, by the time Nehemiah gets back, he sees the people, the leaders, the priest have essentially broken all the laws and the commandments. And Nehemiah is furious and upset. And he says, "You are acting just like our ancestors." And he even goes to the point where he is beating and pulling out hair and screaming and kicking people out, trying to set things right once again. "We're going to get it right this time." And you can imagine the distress that must have caused. And this is chapter 13. We get to chapter 13, the last chapter. 3 times Nehemiah asked God in this last chapter to remember him for good. In 13:13, he prays, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service." And in verse 22, "Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." And the very last words of the book of Nehemiah, "Remember me, O my God, for good." And I can just imagine Nehemiah. He tried so hard. He built those walls. He started to get things going well. And then this. And he must have been asking himself, "How long this time? How long will we, till we mess up again?" But Nehemiah had hope. We saw it at the very beginning, where he opens up with prayer. He goes to the one, the only one to go to. And he ends, though surely in sadness, 3 times, "Remember me." Notice he's not asking to be remembered for being such a good leader or a good builder. He's not asking for recognition from the people. "Remember me, O my God." See, the most important verse, I think, in chapter 9, we passed over, but we ended in the reading today. That's the second half of verse 17. "You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them." This is the God that Nehemiah knew. This is the God that we know. "You are a God ready to forgive." This is the God, the prodigal father, who picks up his robes, when he sees his son coming home, before his son can even ask to be returned to the house, and runs to him to forgive him. Because he is a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he did not forsake them. And he did not forsake Nehemiah. We remember Nehemiah's faithfulness even today. And in our frustrations with ourselves, our recognitions with our own inability to even keep inspirational motivations, much less God's law, and the guilt that that can weigh upon us, it could have crushed Nehemiah. It could crush us. The older you get, the more you recognize your sin. The older you get in Christ, at least. And you recognize why do I keep messing up? And that can crush you. It could have crushed Nehemiah. But even in Nehemiah's sadness, he knows who to turn to. He knows who to end that prayer with. Remember me, O my God, for good. I'm merciful, ready to forgive, gracious, slow to anger, God. And we have an even greater hope than Nehemiah. Nehemiah understood God's grace in part. We understand it even more. Because rather than us being crushed by our own guilt, there was one who was crushed for us. We heard about in the second reading today, which was in 2 Peter, but comes from Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The good shepherd was crushed for us, and now he lives in us. Our life is wrapped up in him. This one who from all of eternity has kept covenantal faithfulness, steadfast love with God the Father. Our lives are wrapped up in him now. Galatians 2, 20 and 21 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It is Christ who lives in us, him who keeps that eternal faithfulness, reciprocates perfectly that love that we want to reciprocate. Your life's wrapped up in him. He was crushed. You no longer have to beat yourself up or to feel crushed or distressed. Trust in him. We've seen in Christ the mercy, the graciousness, the ready to forgive aspect of God like Nehemiah could only partially understand. And that's not to say that, even more than that, we have the hope of the Holy Spirit still living within us now, moving our hearts. Try to imagine where you'd be if it were not for God's work in your heart. As hard as it is even now to do what's right, what if the Holy Spirit were not dwelling in you? What if you didn't have that? What if God were not moving your heart to follow him and to love him, to love your neighbor? What would you be like? If you can recognize your sin now, what would it be like unrestrained? Apart from his grace. Apart from your grace, there is no health in us. And some people, I've heard this expression, some people are, a great preaching professor supposedly told this story. There are some people that are like pit bulls, and some people are like poodles as far as sanctification. So you, and I know that pit bulls are actually, some of them are really nice, so I don't want you to be upset with me for that. Some of you probably have some wonderful pit bulls, but the thought is that they're mean. And so some people, a little bit of sanctification in their life is a big deal. And some people are poodles, and they just seem to be, wow, just seems amazing the work that God's doing in their lives. But when you feel that guilt rising up, and you feel that frustration with yourself for not doing the things you want to do and doing the things you don't want to do, the things you hate, also remember Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because our God is a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He did not forsake them. He did not forsake Nehemiah and the people of Nehemiah's time, and he will never forsake you. Thanks be to God.